Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel. I'm reading from the Common English Bible, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Once again, David assembled the select warriors of Israel, 30,000 strong. David and all the troops who were with him set out for Baalah, which is Kiriath-Jearim in Judah, to bring God's chest up from there. The chest that is called by the name of the Lord of Heavenly Forces, who sits enthroned on the winged creatures. They loaded God's chest on a new cart and carried it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were driving the new cart. Uzzah was beside God's chest while Ahio was walking in front of it. Meanwhile, David and the entire house of Israel celebrated in the Lord's presence with all their strength, with songs, with zithers, harps, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let's talk about celebration, good, healthy celebration. So we'll start by, and I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and they're not rhetorical, by the way. I'm inspiring conversation here. What sorts of things do we celebrate?
Birthdays.
Anniversaries. Well, you would need to remember that one today. You might get in trouble if you didn't remember. Christmas, holidays, yeah?
Graduations.
Hey, you got that one. It was on my list, but nobody got it at Ohio Street. Others?
Valentine's Day,
yeah? Celebrate love. Retirement. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. I don't think I'm allowed to do that, though. Weddings. I have weddings on here. Why do we celebrate? Why do we choose to celebrate these things?
They're usually a beginning of something.
A beginning. Yeah. Yes.
It's joyous.
Yeah.
It's a happy time.
Yeah. You want to celebrate the things that make you happy? I put here it's fun. That's kind of the same thing. It makes us happy. What else?
Tradition?
Okay, yeah, that's what I hadn't thought of. How about we like to set aside a special time to recognize, appreciate, and because some things are worth celebrating, right? So what are some elements? If you're going to have a wonderful and memorable event, what are some of the things we need to do? What do you think is the first thing you're going to do if you're going to have an event?
Plan.
Plan and have food. Who are you feeding? That's kind of the first thing you usually do. Yeah, you invite. You sit down and make out a guest list, because otherwise, why are you making food? What else do we do at a celebration? We invite people, we eat. You know, somebody at Ohio Street said they celebrate dinner because we like to eat. We entertain people, do stuff to, so that we'll have a good time, make it memorable. Food is something relatively easy. I mean, we do have to plan around, and the more that we get into planning around folks, if you've ever tried to plan a big dinner for a lot of different people, you got to plan around food allergies and preferences and all of that. But still, we have so many options when it comes to food. The food's pretty easy, but entertainment, I think, is a little bit more difficult to figure out what to do, right? So if we go to a wedding shower or baby shower, we come in and we play those games that we write, usually stuff on paper. And sometimes, especially nowadays, kids will say, why do we do this? We do this to get to know one another better. We do this to be entertained, because if we get together, and we do this in confirmation class too, right? We have some kind of activity we do, because otherwise you come in, you hear some words, and you leave, and nothing's really engaging your mind. And so it's easy to forget because your mind isn't doing some work. So we like to have things to do, keep us from getting bored, ways to engage us. At an anniversary or a wedding or a birthday, there's some other things we might hear while we're there. What kinds of things do you maybe hear at a celebration? Music, singing, what else? Sometimes we invite people to get up and do what? Dance. What did you say, Miranda? Speeches. We give speeches. We get up and we say, I know the groom for these reasons, and they meant something and mean something to my life because. And then we get together and dance. And then we have, like I said, weddings is something we celebrate, and it seems to be the biggest of all of them that we celebrate, weddings and anniversaries. Why do you think it is that weddings are so much more elaborate? Why do we lift them up higher than some of the other celebrations? I think there's a few reasons in there.
Because you'll be with that person a long time.
Hopefully, right? You're going to be with them forever, huh? The beginning of a life together. And birthdays come every year, but weddings are once. How about because it's love? This is something that celebrates love, even an anniversary, when you've already been with someone for a long time. Because you're celebrating the love. You're celebrating that commitment and that life together. And it's wonderful now that we know these great reasons to celebrate, and we know the elements of a memorable experience. We celebrate the beginning of life in a birth, the continuing of life in a birthday, lives together in weddings, and the milestones that we achieve along the way. We find it extra amazing to celebrate love and commitment. So now let's take this stuff, and we're going to keep revisiting these things together, and take this and talk about church. Why do we have church? We've been thinking about why we celebrate. Why do we have church? What's the purpose?
Fellowship.
I think that was Joan's first one last night when we were talking about it. Fellowship.
Worship.
Worship. Praise. Education. Thank you. Yeah. We thank God for grace. We praise God for creation, like we hear in the joys and concerns. We acknowledge. Do we sometimes get together and acknowledge, I can't do this on my own? I need your help. Sometimes we get together and we share, especially in the small groups, but we share the struggles of life, and we ask for loving advice from our friends and seek others who will hold us up. And we learn. But do we celebrate every week? That's a good question. Celebrations can be different. In our scripture lesson today, we find King David, and I capitalize king here because David was in that part of his life where he was relatively new king. But why was he so happy when he was celebrating? Because he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant home. And that Ark, for an inanimate object, that Ark had quite a dramatic life. So we read in Exodus 25, Moses being instructed in how to build this particular Ark. This would house the tablets of the Ten Commandments that God inscribed with his own hand. The instructions were specific. The item itself was significant and meant to be sacred. Some things are sacred. The Old Testament says that this was a symbol of the presence of God among God's people. There was a place on the lid. It mentioned it in our scripture that God sat on the lid. That's something called the mercy seat. That was the top of the piece. And this ark would sit in the middle of the most sacred place in the church. I'm not even sure what you would consider the most sacred place in the church here, but the place where nobody could go except certain priests who were higher and more respected. And they wouldn't go in there very often, but they would go in every year, and they would take a little scepter with a blood from one of their offerings and sprinkle it on that mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And this was something that continued until Jesus died upon the cross, eliminating the need for that to be done. So other items besides the tablets, it is believed that there was a pot of manna kept in there from the time when Israel was in the wilderness, reminding them of God's love, provision, and care. And they also believed that the rod of Aaron was in there to symbolize God's leadership and priesthood. So this ark was carefully designed and was meant to be carried. They had poles that ran through rings, the length of the ark, and it was meant to be carried by these poles. People would go on either side and lift it and carry it. It was meant to be treated with love and care. So then if we go on to 1 and 2 Samuel, we find a little bit of history about the travels of this ark. In 1 Samuel, the Lord calls to Samuel, and Samuel is inside the place where the ark was. So we know it was safe and sound then. But the Philistines attack and they capture this ark. And all of this trouble, and they take it because, you know, the people who have the ark have been pretty successful. So they think it must be good luck to have the ark. But they get it and they only keep it for 7 months. You know why they only keep it for 7 months?
Because
Do you remember? They brought it to their capital city and put it in the temple where they had their, it lost my place here, where they had their god, Dagon. I love that his name was Dagon, because the Dagon thing kept falling down. They put the Ark of the Covenant in there by Dagon, and the next morning it had toppled, and if I read it correctly, it was like just the head fell off. And so they put it back, and the next morning they come in and the Dagon thing fell down again. And after a few mornings, they decided that maybe they oughtn't keep that Ark next to their god. So they sent it to go be with someone else. Well, after they sent it to go be with someone else, everybody in the community started having these plagues, these illnesses, and all these things going wrong with them. I read something, or I heard something from a Jewish commentator this week about golden hemorrhoids, and I can't even, what? But they had these strange things going on, and so after 7 months of suffering, they thought, you know what, this thing might not be lucky for us. So they decided they wanted to get rid of it. But they didn't, any of them, want to be close enough to it to do the act of getting rid of it. And so they went to their priests and they said, what do we do with this thing? And they go, well, you know, if this thing is powerful enough, and it seems to be, it'll take itself home. But let's not send it empty-handed, lest their God be angry with us anymore, because we're tired of being sick. So they get a cart, and they put the Ark on a cart, and they put all these expensive gifts on it, and they tie it between two cows, and they send the cows on their way. And the cows drag the thing, and lo and behold, it walks into a Levite field, and they're out there working in the fields, and they see, behold, here's our Ark, home. And they took the cows, and they sacrificed them to God. So it was only gone for about 7 months. And then it was home. But when it came home, it stayed in this one home for 20 years. And then it went to the war camps with King Saul, under King Saul, who was just before David. So something happened during all of this where David became the king. And he decided that really the Ark needed to be back in the place of worship, not in a war camp. And so he wanted to bring it home. And that sounds really good, right? So he sets out to do this thing. But instead of recognizing how it was meant to be carried and carrying it by the poles as they were supposed to, he has a new cart built. And if we've read anything about David and know anything about David, I suspect it was quite a cart. So he had this new cart and he puts the Ark on it, and he has a few 30,000 warriors, select warriors, go with him to bring it home. And they are moving their way along the way, and they're probably being a little ruckus because it says that they were just praising and they're playing all of their instruments and all of this wonderful stuff is going on, and there's some great elements of a good celebration there. But they had it on this cart, and the cart began to topple, and poor Uzzah reaches up to grab hold of it, and it says that he was struck dead. I feel like the thing probably fell on him. So tragedy strikes in the middle of all of this, and David, you know, knowing that it wasn't good luck for the Philistines, but he probably thought, well, I should be luckier than that. I got to get in the mind of David and think what David must have been thinking. But he wasn't sure then. He was frightened by what had happened, by this tragedy. So he sort of set it aside for about 3 months while he went home. And I suspect he spent some time in reflection and asking, what is the purpose that I'm serving by bringing it home? What is the purpose of my celebration? Who am I honoring with my celebration? He had some really good elements, but he had to think who was in the front of the parade. 3 months later, he went back and tried again, and this time, David went out in his priestly garments. This time, instead of fighting men, it doesn't necessarily say who, but it says the whole of Israel led the ark back in. This time, if you can imagine what it must have been like, this time every 6 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they stopped and they sacrificed a cow. Every 6 steps. I kind of should have Googled how far they went because it was a real slow commute. Every 6 steps, they stopped and worshiped God. Kept him at the front of the parade this time. And it says, David danced with all of his might. So much so, his wife wasn't very happy with him. He was a little less than fully dressed when he got in there, and she didn't think he looked much like a king. But I think in the moment when David tried again and he kept God in the front, I think David was recognizing that he wasn't really the king anyway, that God was. So at his second go at it, David was successful and the ark was able to be brought home and placed where it was belonged. So we consider this movement of David and the bringing in of the ark, and we talked about proper celebration and the sorts of things that we celebrate. And so I kind of want to take all of these things and put them together. And the first thing I asked myself when I was putting all these together was, does God need our worship? Or do we? I think that God is doing a great job with or without our worship. And I think God will be God and continue to be God and be just as great with or without worship. But I think that God invites us and needs our worship for us, so that we can take time and realize that we need God. So I'm curious, maybe if David lost a little bit of sight of that in that first go, if they were so caught up in the celebration and so caught up in what David wanted to be excited about, hey, I've got this wonderful army and we are successful and we are able to move this cart. And I feel like maybe they were so excited about the party that they forgot the purpose of the party. So I think that he had this moment of pause where he had to realize, I actually need God to be the leader even in my celebration here. I need to respect God. I need to show that I'm honoring God and that God is the one who deserves it all. And if I keep God in the front, this is when it's going to work. And so, yes, I think that God needs us to worship, but not for God. I think God needs us to worship for us, so that we can remember who it is that we celebrate and why. I think God needs us to celebrate for our benefit. So we might do well to revisit the beginning of the sermon and talk about celebrating and how we make it memorable and what it is to make it meaningful. And the first question I ask myself is, should worship every single week be a celebration? I think so. Yes, jingle at that. I think it should be a celebration. We think the purpose of a celebration is to set aside time to appreciate, to lift, to say this was a great thing. And is God worthy of that sort of celebration? Absolutely. Does it mean something to set aside time for God? Absolutely. So then, if it should be a celebration, then we got to figure out, what was it that we think is a celebration and how do we do that so that we can make this a celebration? What was the first thing we needed to do if we're going to have a celebration? We write out invitations. I remember how many hours Ryan sat and worked on an invitation for her wedding. She worried about the font and the pictures that she would put on it and all the information that would need to be there. She spent hours and hours and hours, and then we spent a lot of dollars making invitations to come to this once-in-a-lifetime event of our wedding. How many times have we sat and spent a quarter of that on an invitation to Sunday service? We need to sit out and save the date. Save the date, Sunday, church is happening. I'll be back with you later this week to invite you and give you the rest of the details. Even if we did that once a month, it would be a lot more, right? We invite people. We got to get people here. And if we think that maybe our party is not exciting enough, then we need to brainstorm how to make it better. And I love ideas. We could share ideas of how to make this the not-so-best-kept secret of the week. The second thing we did is we consider food, right? We want food at our parties. So maybe we feed people. We got to feed their bodies. Once a month, we have communion and we feed the body at God's table. Maybe we need to think about food, but also we need to feed ourselves spiritually. We need to have dynamic worship and we need to have our small groups. We need to have people getting together. And if it's not on Sunday, what other days of the week and how can we feed people spiritually? And we're going, oh gosh, that's really hard, but there's a lot of people and they all need fed. And how do we inspire them to do that? Well, we plan the entertainment. What is it we're going to do to keep people engaged? in worship, whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday evening, whatever. How do we keep people engaged? Now, I mentioned earlier that I love ideas, and, you know, I actually do kind of like being a party planner, somebody who kind of helps line things out. But the ideas are hard to come up with, but what's even harder is to have a plan for the idea. I used to work with Kevin up in Harrisonville, and he would have these dream team meetings, and we would get together, we would talk about our ideas. But his disclaimer was, come and bring your ideas, let's dream together, but also, don't bring me an idea and walk away. It's like when Sammy tells Peter, don't come and complain to me if you're not going to tell me how we're going to work to fix it together, right? And so she tells him, if he says, Mom, I'm hungry, she says, okay, that sounds like a problem. What's the answer? How are we going to do it together? So Kevin always had that same rule. He was like, if you're going to come and dream with me, come and dream, but also have some ideas of what we're going to do together. He had several things we would do. If you remember, several years ago, I brought in a wagon wheel, and the middle of it was, who does it serve? Whatever my idea is. The first place it needed to serve was God, and the second it needed to serve was people, the community, and even best, if it could serve people we don't already serve. The second thing he wanted to know was how would we do it and fund it. The third thing he wanted to know is who will do it. And I know that's a tricky part, but if we engage more, maybe we have more to work with. Who's in charge and how do we measure the success? So if we dream together, at least let's kind of try and have these ideas somewhat thought out. I have a lot of ideas. I've always had a lot of ideas. I don't have a lot of plans yet because I've got to figure all the little details out. But if we work on these ways together and engage, we can get going. For now, we work with what we got. We talked about speeches. We got speeches. Yes, we do that. We have a sermon time, but I can share with you every week, and I love sharing with you every week. But when we ask people to stand up at a birthday or an anniversary or a celebration of life or a wedding, those are not just the bride and groom that are speaking, right? Or not just the pastor who marries them. That's the friends who stand up and say, this person impacted my life, and I want to celebrate them today because. And so something that we could use more of is each other standing up, even from here, also from class, and when we go outside the door and saying, this is how God has changed my life. This is where I felt God when I was in the hospital. This is where I knew God loved me when I was grieving. This is how I knew God and how I have known God. Now, does it mean that whoever stands here has to know all the answers or have their life all together? No, or I'd have a different job. It means that we want to celebrate where God has brought us so far and take the rest of our friends on the journey with us as we continue. It just means I want to celebrate today the one who has changed my life. And then we carry that over into Sunday school and when we leave. John Wesley certainly felt like we stayed on track better when we shared with one another and gave these speeches of encouragement to help. And then we sing. We love music. We actually do really like listening to music. We need to lift our voices. I don't care if we're on key or not. God don't care either. It's a joyful noise. Noise being the key word there. Lift our voices. Then do we dance? Do we ever dance? I'm kind of like, I sway a little. I could let loose a little bit more with my joy and witness too and get it more outside of my own comfort zone. We've been taught to be still in church, and so it's hard for us to celebrate with our bodies and our voices. But what does it tell us David did? He danced with what? All of his might. David was so joyful, and he raised those praises to God. I wish myself I was less restrained with my own joy. And so maybe we can work on that together. Now, I mentioned to my daughter last night what I was talking about today. And she said, well, music is so different for so many people and so many different songs. And so maybe one person doesn't connect with a song, so they can't get into it. So put your songs in the collection, what you'd like to hear, what you would connect with. Share, help plan the party together. We need these experiences together, but they aren't going to mean anything to us if they're not done for the right reasons. We can make all the noise, just like David did. We can have the big party, just like David did the first go. And it's not going to mean anything if we don't remember the reason for our worship. And the reason is love. For God so loved the world that he gave Christ to be our grace and our salvation. And for that, we come before God humbled. We are needed to come before it humbled. God needs us to worship for us. That's why we do church. I hope we do it. I hope we gather because we have so much to celebrate and we know we have so much to celebrate. I hope we consider our relationship with God. I hope that when we lift God's name, we do it with the most energy we have, in the most genuine way that we can, and also know when to be reverent and humble and prayerful as we consider creation and all the ways that God has helped us. I pray that we would be moved enough that we would speak and share our witness with our friends here and our friends outside of here every day. I know that having a heartfelt celebration, if we talked about this and we started doing this and we were planning it, we think, man, I'm tired. I did it once and we got to do this every week. But if we put in all our might, I think we would be surprised how much energy we would have to keep moving forward. And then maybe somebody outside from here will look upon our worship and go, well, that's a little much, don't you think? Wouldn't it be fun if people said that to us about our worship? That's a little much, don't you think? You know, because you know what our answer would be? If we're doing this to honor God, is it possible to ever even be enough? It's not too much, because it can never be enough. David stopped and worshiped God every six steps, dancing with all of his might. And he heard negativity too. Remember that wife I talked about? By the time this event happened, she was so done with him, by the way, because she didn't want to be married to him. She was only married to him because he was the king, and so she saw him out there, not quite in all of the clothes that he should have, and just his knickers coming along, dancing like a maniac, and he was supposed to be the king, and he was wearing priestly robes when he went out the door. She didn't approve. Looking out from her window, seeing him coming, she was like, yeah, knock that off a little bit. You know what he said? Oh, I could be a whole lot worse than this. I could be even more undignified, and I would be before the Lord. For the Lord. As the sermon ends today, we are invited to respond. We respond in our giving. We respond when I say, what is it you believe? And we stand up and we say what it is that we believe. We're given an opportunity to respond when we lift our voices in our closing hymn. We're going to lift our voices in our closing hymn, right? And that's what all of our lovely noisemakers are for. But at the closing of the message, we have time after the message so that we can respond through prayers. We could come to the altar and pray. We could tap the pastor and say, hey, I need somebody to lay their hands on my shoulders and pray with me today. Or we can respond when we walk out this door by the way that we engage with other people. Our response to the sermon shouldn't just be what we hear here and walk out the door. Every time we come to church, if we're celebrating God, if we're hearing the word, if we're learning, we should be moved by the word. Just the gift of the word and the things that it says enough that every time we read the word, even at home, it moves us. So that we are different people when we walk out the door. So will we make a priority this week? I ask you to make a priority this week of praying to God and asking, are we on the right track? Or is there something that God would have us do different in our time together? Or is there a different thing that God would have me do outside the church? Even something I didn't think was the right thing or the proper thing before. I pray that we would take whatever wonderful and joyful and powerful and meaningful things that God has done for us and share them. Share it here. Say, hey, I want to speak. Next Sunday, I got a man speaking at Ohio Street, and he's kind of new to us, and he said, I need to speak. I need to share. People, we should share so that we can be on the journey together. I pray that we would be inspired to be used and say, Lord, use me. And even if I need to be downright undignified for you, Lord, I will do that. So that we can celebrate together and in prayer and in song, we will today. The closing song I chose today is something my nephew used to play back in his step 7 days, and I loved it. It's a very repetitive song, so you're going to hear the same lyrics over and over and over, and I hope that means that you can sing them. They're pretty fast, so if you can't keep up with the vocals, keep up with your noisemakers. And let's imagine that we are in the procession ahead of the ark where God is in control. We're celebrating that. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Christ and how jubilant we could be. Maybe we could even dance. We could cry. We could raise our hands. We could praise. We could enjoy. And we could be moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word for us and the things that we see within it that inspire us to change. Even a little, Lord, just one thing that we could do to celebrate you more. Because, Lord, you are so worthy of our praises and so worthy of celebrating. We want to spend time being excited about your grace and about your love for us. Because, Lord, there is no other love like your love. Lord, we know that we have eternity before us, but on this side of eternity, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to make this the best that it could be and bring others along for the ride, Lord. This world could use a whole lot more invitation to know you, a whole lot more Jesus in their day, a whole lot more celebration in a world that sometimes can feel pretty darn heavy. Lord, we just thank you for loving us so much, and we ask, Lord, that you would move us in ways we haven't even thought of yet. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.